and the scribes, Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, remember who Peter was? You can read the stories of the Gospels and observe the life of Peter. One minute he was way up here, and the next minute he was being put way down here. And if you were on the sidelines and watching his development of that 3.5 years of tag-along ministry with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd think, hold on, wait, let's see what Peter says. And that would be your observation. But there's a transformation that's come into the life of Peter. The words that Jesus taught and spoke to him, they were life. Peter received the baptism of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost with about 120 others. It was the promise of the Father that Jesus had told them about, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. You shall be endued with power from on high. And so now he had received the Spirit of God into his life in a way he had not yet experienced. He had witnessed his power. He witnessed the manifestations of the miraculous healings and various things that were above the nature of man. They were supernatural. And so he had seen that, but now there was something different in the plan of God, God's Spirit. You know, they didn't realize what he was talking about when he said, look, it's expedient that I go away. But I will come again unto you. And so when he returns in now a different manifestation of himself through resident power in the life of an individual. So when you say, or somebody asks you, do you have Jesus? Well, if you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got Jesus. So a transformation has happened to a man. There is now a spirit nature about him. He's still Peter. He's still human. And I would dare say there were times there was still a little bit of scoffing going on about Peter. He was still Peter. But there was an anointing upon his life, that natural person. And at times of various ministry places, there would be a flow, an unction, because he was learning to follow the leading of God's Spirit in his life. He began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave him the utterance, as we read about in chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread and prayers. So we know there was a continual prayer experience that he was involved in, which was his communing with God, that would cause him to become a man who walked in the Spirit, still human, but would spawn in his life what we call today apostolic ministry. there's times when we've used that term as an identifying mark to identify us with the doctrine of the apostles, which we point to as primarily Acts 2:38, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling with the Holy Ghost, right? So we may have used the term Pentecostal out of our speaking in other tongues experience, and then try to connect ourselves with the apostolic doctrine of death, burial, resurrection, or you know what I'm saying, Acts 2:38. But apostolic ministry, we got to read the recorded history of how God operated and worked through these men and women who followed after the leading of God's Spirit. For they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When we read through the scriptures, we see these various segments in society and in the populace and even within the religious element that was there. And then this new element, which was blood-bought, spirit-filled, apostolic in their ministry and ways. And you never knew what was going to happen next. Apostolic ministry is unpredictable. These men are out teaching and preaching the name of Jesus Christ, and now they're being scrutinized by the religious society that was there and very governing in the day. They've gotten in trouble. That's apostolic ministry. Let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Why thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? You know, when the Lord wants to shine a light on something, he can shine a light on it, make things visible. If he wants to keep something covered, he can keep it covered. We're talking about apostolic ministry. Paul communicates to us about the battle between the flesh and the spirit, saying that those that are in the flesh can't please God. And so we realize that there's a lot of communication in the word to give us understanding of carnality, which is being flesh-led. My way, what the things I'm contending for, my direction, what I want. And it's contention or contending against the ways of the Spirit. Brother Johnstone has communicated it many times. It's two paths that never, it's two directions that never cross. But there is a resistance and an opposition in the flesh of humanity towards the work of the Holy Ghost. And unless I come to the place of yielding up my way, my human direction, There is never a giving way to the leading of God's Spirit. It will leave me always in contention to the place that I'm uncomfortable when the Spirit of God really begins to move in the way that God has purposed it to move in any given situation. But yet when I yield up my own will and my own human direction, there comes to me a witness of the leading of God's Spirit. I'm talking about Spirit-filled individuals and believers. These people are a part of a group of believers who had involvement with apostolic ministry, Peter being the apostle standing in the situation communicating. And something in a discernment comes to Peter that he begins to communicate to these individuals. You've done something wrong here. And it is so specific. You know, if you knew Peter was coming today, you might just kind of check things out. You might have a sudden ball game that you got to go to or something. Unless, of course, you have an appreciation for how God operates within his body for the seeking and the saving that which is lost. Let's go a little more. Six. Oh, five. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, died. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. Verse six. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7. It was about the space of 3 hours when his wife came in, not knowing what had been done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, telling me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee away. Verse 10, then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out. I have never heard this ministered at a church growth conference. Because it rubs against the grain of everything in us that would desire to attract and appeal to people on the basis of accumulation of a mass, in hopes that being a part of that mass, they would become responsive to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and get saved and like our songs and our pews and our carpet. And we could build a bigger building and put a sign out and we could maybe get on TV. Well, maybe not TV. Because that's the goal. Of humanity. That's the desire. That's the bottom line of ego. Become recognized by the size of our. Rather than. The manifestation and the purity of the operation of God. In doctrine, in word, and in spirit. And that apostolic ministry prevail because apostolic ministry produces something. It doesn't produce carnality. It doesn't feed carnality. It doesn't feed ego. It has a way of separating out so much of that. Let's go to chapter 6. I'm not sure if I want to go to my notes or just use this. Yeah, let's go here. We're walking through a timeline here. We're seeing a progression. Pentecost outpoured, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 4, they're preaching, get in trouble. They keep preaching. They go right back out on the streets. They're threatened. Their lives are threatened. They sought how they might kill them. That's what the word said in chapter 4. Their lives were in danger. Apostolic ministry. We're apostolic. We got good music. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm just teaching here. It's okay. Laugh a little bit. Receive this. It's okay. In those days, when all of this was taking place, they were witnessing the miraculous. People were dying. Thousands of believers were being added to the church. You just got to have a few more people die once in a while. Poof. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, the ministry that was taking place, there were souls being reached. There were situations being handled. There was carnality being addressed. And the number of disciples were multiplied. There arose a murmuring of the Cretans against the Hebrews. In the midst of apostolic ministry, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 apostles called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Oh, what an environment that had to have been for men who had come together in prayer and waiting on God, and then delivering the word, the ministry of the word, under such unction of the Holy Ghost and the manifested power of God that was upon their lives and the things that they were witnessing. Oh, what an environment that creates. And then every once in a while, a hand will be raised, even in that environment, and it says, I got a complaint. My mom missed the meal ticket. Now I'm making light. Now I'm being sarcastic. Somebody griped. Somebody had a complaint. So the 12 come together, talked about it, came up with a solution. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Praise God. All right, now I want to go to my notes, find out where I'm at here. What verse was I reading? Where are we at? 6, when they sat before them, prayed, and laid hands on them. Okay, word of increased. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders, miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, religious people. In their mind, they are the godliest of the godly. And they know what are the right way things should be done and the way things had always been done until you apostolics showed up. What's wrong with the old ways? What's wrong with the way we grew up? What's wrong with the way it has always been? But now you got these guys who come along and they talk about walking in the Spirit and about needing to spend time in prayer and waiting after God and speaking things, my goodness, that seem abominable. People dying when they preached. Who are you? Where do you come from? Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Apostolic ministry. Stephen was submitted to apostolic ministry. When I use this term, I'm simply summarizing. People who hear, follow, obey God's leading with a sensitivity to his voice and spirit. And what that produces in the lives of individuals is more apostolic ministry. It has a way of dealing with us and separating out carnality. Being led of our own wills and directions and human organization of ourself. You understand what I say. I'm not. God has no problem leading his church. God has no problem building his church nor leading his people. And he is the leader. He's the king of all. He is the prince. Now, they're having a problem. This group of people rises up and they begin to question Stephen. And the Bible says they're not able to resist the wisdom of his teaching. Not that they weren't trying. Everything that was coming out of his mouth, they were having a problem with. Because it was opposing all their traditions. It was opposing all their Jewish religion. And these guys were the new ones in town. These guys had already been there. And they were having a problem. And they were dialoguing. And they were quizzing. And they brought him into the council. And the Bible says that as they looked upon Stephen, it was though he had the face of an angel. Have you ever seen somebody just under the anointing of God? That when you looked upon them, it was like their face shone. There was something there. There was something real and genuine. You're not sure entirely what it was. Because if you're walking in humanity and carnality, you have a hard time identifying with it. And if it's musical, all you do is you say, wow, that was good singing. Not realizing that whatever it was coming out was penetrating my heart and spirit because of the anointing and the unction of God behind it. Because it's apostolic ministry. I'm convincing myself of this right now. This man, Stephen, under the leading of the Holy Ghost, begins to communicate to them about their history. Led of God. He's not opening a history book. He is led of God, and he's reciting, and he is talking to them about their history because he knows their history. And he's trying to bring them to a place. And this wonderful man that, with the face of an angel and this anointing upon his life, is doing all he can. All he's doing is yielding himself over to God's Spirit. And as long as God's Spirit is expressing compassion for the lost, this man is expressing compassion for the lost. He is reaching for these people. He doesn't want to see another Ananias and Sapphira. He's reaching for their salvation. He's trying to help them. And the Spirit that's leading him is reaching. And then it takes a turn. Almost like out of nowhere. Like out of nowhere. Let me ask you something. Does Stephen like jump out of the spirit and get into the flesh and just start railing on him? Or does the spirit that was leading him give them time, and the Spirit of God turns. And out of the mouth of Stephen, the words are spoken. Following the Holy Ghost, Stephen makes a hard right. Face like an angel, anointed of God, led of the Spirit, operating under authority. He says, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Ghost?" Boy, what would that do in a crusade? Maybe that's why we don't see more apostolic ministry in crusades. Be careful what you wish for. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Stephen's still talking. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Have you ever visualized that? A bunch of people coming after you to bite you. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, remember, he's operating an apostolic ministry. He was a product. Wow. He was a product of apostolic ministry. How much of that have we heard already here today? He was the product of apostolic ministry. Said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. I would like to use the word I am marveled. That's not the accurate word. I'm taken back when I observe individuals who observe and are drawn to apostolic ministry, but they're not interested. They're drawn to what apostolic ministry produces, but they're not interested in apostolic ministry. Matter of fact, they do all they can to kill it, choke it out, destroy it. I think there's been some good men who have gone under the leading of the Lord, and people have killed them. People. I don't know why I'm saying this to you. There's been a, let me just have the freedom to talk here for a minute. There's something about many we have known who, in the attempt to produce that thing called a church, my church, where I am the, okay, you follow me? That any significant contact, no, let's go back. Any contact, any kind, anything that walks and breathes and has blood in its veins, if they will join themselves unto my situation, then if we get to a certain number, then we can report to all around that we have successfully built a church. And I've seen situations where what was drawn, what came alongside, eventually killed that apostolic ministry, because they really weren't interested in the apostolic ministry. They were drawn to what it produces, but they would never allow for that ministry to produce anything in them or separate anything out from them or turn them from a mind of carnal reasoning. To allow God to do the work. And these two worlds become in conflict one with the other. And then we all wait alongside for somebody to say, well, I quit. Or, oh, I'm leaving the ministry. Or I just... I want us to pray. We spent time when we were doing call of war meetings every week, and we prayed against the kingdoms of men, if you'll remember. The kingdoms of men. Could we pray that the kingdoms of men would come down and that the kingdom of God would be manifested and would continue to grow in the earth, that the souls of men would yield over themselves, not to the directions of humanity. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. It's you that we wait upon, Father. We trust the leading of your Spirit, Lord. We trust your sovereignty, O God. How you lead, guide, and direct, O God, those things that you would produce in us as individuals, Lord, in the body of Christ, in our communities, O God, that we would be a lamp, that we would be a light.
Jesus a lighthouse. Jesus upon our job and our communities, oh God, that the manifestation of your power would be resident. The infilling fountain, it would flow, Jesus, and touch lives. The sword of the Spirit being upon our mouth. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We're thankful to you, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This world needs a blood-bought church. This world needs a Spirit-filled church. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray let apostolic ministry prevail in the body of Christ. Let it prevail in the body of Christ as we come yielding, as we come surrendering, that we would give up on religiosity, oh God. Let there be an obedience, Jesus, to your Spirit. Let there be a desire and an obedience to the leading of your Spirit, Father. In the name of Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. It was, what, a week ago, maybe? I was making comments about the beauty of coming in among a people or even just an individual because of the realness, the genuineness. Yes, there was cohesiveness in the doctrine, but there was something that rang true. You understand what I'm saying? I have this really big question mark in me when I come in contact with an individual or individuals that once they start talking, I think they're from another planet. I can communicate with somebody in a congregation that maybe let's say they are the low man on the totem pole, the lowest individual on the totem pole, but when they open their mouth, there is something cohesive. It's word and spirit. It's the foundation of doctrine, truth, and same spirit. I have the largest question mark in my mind. When there are people even that speak in tongues, that when they open their mouth and begin to talk to me, I feel like they're from another planet. I can't identify. I ask the Lord, what's wrong with me? What's my problem? But when I look around, I realize there are still a lot of Pentecostals who walk according to the direction of their own humanity and become religious in their nature and repeat things that's always been done and always the same way and come into the same room and wonder why this gap between us is so large. That's how large the gap is that Paul was speaking about the idea that what is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why when we come together in this gathering, there is a witness of your Spirit. As we simply begin to sing the songs of Zion, we are giving worship and admonishment unto one true God. And
there's a witness of the Spirit. Is this true with you? I just feel like it's something that I've got to pay attention to. And remain cautious about what I open up myself to. I don't care what banner they've come under. Man, I feel like I just whipped you. I don't have a problem with anybody here. I have a desperation in my soul for what I see and witness in the world around us. Wednesday evening, this Wednesday, I'm going to be playing an audio file, a podcast. Just trust me. I'd like for you to come and listen to it. We're going to sit here and probably stare at the front wall. Nobody talking. No comments. And listen. Okay? Brother Johnstone, you can resurrect this thing if you can. Do whatever you want. I wasn't even supposed to speak today.
If you're like me, you feel a witness in your spirit. The Lord is attempting in this hour to separate a people. His entire 3.5 years of ministry on earth, that he walked in ministry on this earth, from the wedding at Canaan of Galilee when he turned the water to wine to the day that he ascended and left a group of people standing there in awe. His attempt was to lead people to the place that we just talked about. That was his attempt. Their whole lives were consumed with pursuing religiosity, religiousness, whatever term you want to put on it. That was their entire existence was spent in pursuit of that, looking for Messiah. And they had this conjured up idea in their minds that had been taught for ages of what this Messiah was going to look like, how he was going to appear. And they're still looking for him today. They're still waiting for him. And they continue to go about their days and their weeks, their months and their years performing religious duties, meeting daily, praying daily, looking and waiting for Messiah. There's a lot of people that are going about things looking for, they have an end result in mind. We call that result revival. We have different terms for it, harvest. And what I see in the book is men and women submitted themselves to the leading of the Holy Ghost. As they allowed the Lord to lead them, he led them into contact with individuals. And you see this pattern in Scripture of people being added unto the church daily. They didn't have 24/7, 365 crusades. They just had Spirit-led believers. Do you understand that their day and hour did not lend itself to the kind of gatherings that we're having here right now? We call this church. What they call church was sneaking around trying to figure out where there was a few other people that believed like they did. Met. in hopes that they didn't get caught, in hopes that they didn't ask the wrong person in the marketplace where the Christians, where the believers met. That was the New Testament church. They didn't have the grand display that we have here today. And I love it. I'm a part of it. They didn't have the great, nice facilities that we have here. They were in probably somebody's house, if they were fortunate. It didn't lend themselves to the great atmosphere that we have here that we attempt to create. I started writing an article a few weeks ago, and I haven't finished it yet. I got a long ways into it. I don't know how or where I'll publish it, or if you'll ever see it. Maybe you'll never see it. Maybe the Lord will never let me produce it. But I'm talking about it, so here, maybe this is where it's supposed to be produced, right here. You go back into the Psalms and you read about worship and praise. Praising the Lord. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Praise Him upon the cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Praise Him with the organ. Praise Him with the timbrel. Praise Him with the dance. I believe in all those things. And music and worship very much has its place and gatherings like this, I believe. But the purpose of that music, the purpose of our gathering, isn't to see how great the music can be. But quite a few times, it's the absolute and only measuring stick people have as to whether or not church was good or not, or whether or not they should go. Just this morning, I heard somebody say, "We had blowout church today, and I didn't mess up my solo." That was what they got out of church. "I didn't mess up my solo." Really? I love the person that said that. I have a deep respect for the person who made that statement. But as much as I love them, it grieves me with the idea that that's what church is about. Our gathering together here today is a life. It's an offering up of praise and worship. My life is a living sacrifice of praise. The fact that I'm alive and breathing and walking and living in righteousness today is a testimony, is a praise to Him. I love music. I'm addicted to music. I enjoy music. I specifically enjoy good music. I'm appreciative of good music. I'm appreciative of people, and I have a deep respect for people who can write and compose and produce good music. I have an appreciation for that. But it can't become the focal point of what we do. And it begs the question at times, is music the focal point, or is it the transition? You know, I don't necessarily need music to transition from my car to what we've been experiencing for the last 30 minutes. I understand that's not the case for all of us. Some of us got to get warmed up and primed up. And then we're ready to receive what we received over the past 30 to 45 minutes. For some of us, if we had to go from our car to that, we'd wilt like a flower without water. Couldn't take it. Why does the music have to be first and then the word? Why can't the music come last? Why can't we leave here and rejoicing and worship and praise and transition from the word to our cars with music? Because for some of us, it takes about 15 to 20, 30 minutes of music to get our minds off of whatever it was we were dealing with before we got here to a place where I can sit here and receive ministry. But what I've seen and what's grieved me and of people that are very close to me and that I love is that the music's become the focal point, not worship. We call it worship, but it's really music, has become the focal point of what they do. It's become the focal point of their gathering. And it's become the measuring stick by which they compare themselves among themselves. You better go down there to Puyallup because they got good music. And get over there to Tacoma because they got really good music. And you got people chasing music. Well, you go there because they got good music. You can go here because they got good music. You got good musicians there. All the musicians are gathering. They're all collecting over there. Good people to play with. Church I was raised in, we had an organ and it wasn't a Hammond B3. The pastor's wife played it and I don't think she knew how. And we had 365 songs that were available to us. Or maybe 363, I don't remember how many pages were in that book. But those few chords she knew, I think we're only in about a half a dozen of the songs in that 360 pages or whatever it is. I know there's at least 311 because 311 was all Fly Away. We sang that one. There may have been a few more. That was it. And I remember in like 1987 when the Lord called that pastor on and she was the only musician. And so we were left with no musicians. And I left it to my aunt to take her place on that organ. She didn't know how to play it. To say that it was hokey is an understatement. To say that it was abysmal and it was a train wreck would be an understatement. But we had church. And the ministry of the word went forward and people got the Holy Ghost and people were saved and people were transformed. But I'm telling you, we live in a society today where that's unacceptable. And I began to realize a couple of weeks ago, if I subjected people to that nowadays, they just wouldn't come back. The problem was we didn't know the difference. We thought that was great. We thought that was fantastic. That was good church. Pounding away up there on that thing. Two chords, just like a circus. People ran and shouted. We had visitors that come in and say, what in the world happened to these people? They've gone mad. The power of the Holy Ghost would sweep into that room and move. And I don't get me wrong. I understand times have changed. I understand it's not 1987 anymore. It's not even 1995 anymore. But we've transitioned to this place from that. I've heard stories about Brush Arbor accordions. That's all they had. They had an accordion. God bless the accordion players. Those things make some unbelievable music for the Scandinavians and the Dutch and all them. But that's all they had, and they'd play that thing, and they'd sing them songs, and that was it, out there under them tents. Guitars, box guitars is all they had, Brother Cool, and they'd play and sing and worship God, and it was powerful stuff. I've been on mission trips where they didn't have any instruments, and they would just sing and beat a drum or whatever they did, and it was beautiful worship. But in the process of time, we've come from Brush Arbor to, I'm hearing things now like, our song set for Sunday. And they got the smoke and the lights and they got light controllers now and people who are putting together the light production for the music set so that everything's cute. And I'm going, what? What are we? Are we a concert or are we an apostolic church? Are we spirit-led? Are we trying to impress people with our talents and abilities? It's a fine line, I'm telling you. And there are more and more people who call themselves apostolic in the looseness of that term and Pentecostal in the looseness of that term who believe the same message we do, who I'm watching being sucked like particles into a vortex. And this idea that somehow everything's got to be perfect. All the songs in line, all the songs in order. I don't believe that's what the psalmist David said when he said, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him upon the cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. I could be wrong, and if he was here today, he could debate me. I don't think what he wrote in Psalm 150, he imagined what we have today. I just don't believe it. In fact, if you think that on the day of Pentecost, the thing that we pattern ourselves after, our claim to fame, our origination point, if you think on the day of Pentecost, that gathering that lasted for how many ever days it did before the Holy Ghost was poured out looked anything like what we experience today in our service, we're probably all mistaken. I can't tell you what it was, but if I had to imagine it in my mind, if I had to put myself there, Brother Chamberlain, I would probably imagine a group of believers who had been gathered for a few days praying. Some probably distraught, laid out on the floor. Wore out, waiting. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Maybe they had some musical instrument. Maybe someone hummed a song every now and then. But I imagine that group of believers just waiting and pacing as the days and hours wore on and waiting for that outpouring and infilling. I can say this because I'm as guilty as this as anybody else. You know, we talk about Holy Ghost outpourings. Bishop made mention of the Crusades earlier. I've been involved with many Crusades where it's like, you know, they got the guy up there. And please, I don't want to offend anybody by this, but I'm trying to draw a comparison here. All right, we're getting ready. We're gonna pray with everyone to receive the Holy Ghost. Everyone's up here is ready. Ready? 3, 2, 1, hit it. And they play the music and they get the amped up. And people get the Holy Ghost. And they're playing just the perfect song. It's just the perfect beat. And everybody's, and start shaking people. And 100 people get the Holy Ghost that day. I'm not downplaying what transpires. I just don't know how we got from Acts 2, from waiting, and then suddenly, what they had been waiting for. It'd be no different than us gathering here together today at 11 o'clock and walking into this room and maybe saying a few hellos to each other and shaking a few hands, hugging a few necks, and then just quietly slipping off into your row and begin to pray. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. And just begin to pray amongst ourselves, and then all of a sudden, somebody's got a word. And somebody take the mic and begin to speak. And begin to impart the things that the Holy Ghost is saying to them in that moment of time. It's no different than what transpired on the day of Pentecost as they waited there. And then suddenly, as they were waiting and dwelling on the Spirit of God, people broke out all over that upper room, beginning to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. And it became such a spectacle that people outside walking by on the streets, going about day-to-day life, not knowing that there had been a group of people stuffed in an upper room waiting for this outpouring, begin to say amongst themselves, what's going on up there? I don't think they heard the music. It wasn't the music that drew them in. It wasn't the great piano playing, guitar playing, drum playing, bass playing, any of that. It wasn't any of that that drew them that day to say, what in the world is going on? But they heard Parthians, Medes, Jews, Gentiles, everyone speaking in different languages. People walking by said, there's somebody in there speaking my language. I thought I was the only Mede in this town. There's somebody in there speaking Mede. I thought I was the only Parthian in this town. There's somebody in there speaking my language. What were they drinking that got them to that point? Peter said, these aren't drunken as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. How we got from that to today It's the process of time. I understand things move on. I understand we can't meet in Brush Arbor tents out in the wilderness today. I understand that just isn't logical. But with the process of time, I can't lose what the birthing point was of this whole thing. The New Testament church was established on prayer, waiting on God. A lot of people come through looking for a good Pentecostal church. And I feel bad for them sometimes because I get embarrassed sometimes. Can I be honest? I get embarrassed for us sometimes. Because it seems like the Sunday that the Lord chooses to do what he wants to do and we being absolutely let him do what he does, that's the day that there's a whole bunch of people looking for a good Pentecostal church here. And I'm like, oh man, they're going to think we're crazy. Then I remember, wait a minute. This is who he desires me to be. Bishop, you made a statement, and I just said something to my wife and Brother Middleton a couple of weeks ago when he was here. This term apostolic's being thrown around now so loosely. Everybody's calling everybody apostolic. Everybody's calling everyone out as apostolic. So glad that this guy's apostolic. Such a loose term. You know, we used to call ourselves Pentecostal for a long time until everyone started calling themselves Pentecostal. I remember in like 2001 being in a Bible study with a Catholic family. And she said, well, what are you? And I said, oh, I'm apostolic, because I didn't want her to think that I was Pentecostal. She said, oh, we're apostolic. I said, oh, I was really taken back. I didn't know how to respond. At that point, I didn't even know what apostolic meant. Neither did she. But you know what she said? Well, we follow the teaching of the apostles. That makes us apostolic. Man, I was... Stole my thunder, lady. Thank you for taking the time to explain what it means to be apostolic. You see, just so you know, I'm done. Pentecostal was a term we used for a lot of years. And then everybody became Pentecostal. Snake handlers, squirrel handlers, shakers, holy rollers. And you know, when I was a kid, nobody spoke in tongues. That was, we were all anti-speaking in tongues. And then all of a sudden, they started letting it in, you know. Letting everybody speak in tongues now. Now everybody's Pentecostal. And then the United Pentecostal Church, we had a de facto group in the last decade. Started going their own way. And they still claim to be Pentecostal, but they don't adhere to a lot of the doctrine. So now the differentiation point has been for people, well, as long as you preach the new birth experience as necessity and holiness as necessity to salvation, well, then you're apostolic. That doesn't make me apostolic. It gets me salvation. It gets me to a point of beginning. I still got Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians to read through and be applied to my life. Those are the apostolic books. Acts was the birth and the beginning. And then the church, then the church really began. He had to start writing to Rome and to Corinth, Ephesus, Colossus, to Timothy. Can't get caught up on terms and who am I? I need to be Spirit-led. I need to be Spirit-led. I want to be Spirit-led. And that is for everyone from the youngest to the eldest. And whether you think you're not important here or you're the most important here, it's for everybody. Let's pray together. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hikalaboro bashiki arane alabokoba. Hiloromuri alabaharamashiki alabosonea. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ikarondori alamaya shane arabokoba. Ilalamonuri alamahia shiano romaki. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're dismissed. Enjoy the rest of your